Philippians chapter 3. Our text again is taken from Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 13 through 16. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We continue our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we have been going through this letter expositionally over the course of this past year. And we are tracing and noting and highlighting that theme of Christian joy throughout Paul's letter. We have observed in previous weeks the understanding of the believer's joy. And we are to understand it once again that it is not in himself, it is not in his circumstances, but it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to rejoice in the Lord, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, in his person and in his work. That understanding and reality of the believer's vital union with Christ is that great reason we can rejoice as believers. The Apostle Paul tells the Philippians here in the context of this chapter that joy in the Lord will strengthen you, will keep you safe. And what he has in mind in particular is the threat of false teachers, those that would seek to lead you astray, those that would seek to strip you or rob you of that Christian joy. So he places their minds once again upon that great subject, the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul has been doing throughout this chapter is referring to himself and his experiences as an example for the Philippians. In verses 4 through 8, Paul referred to his past life before conversion to illustrate the utter worthlessness of his self-righteous and self-confidence in his own religion. We saw how he moved from there to his present life in Christ in verses 10 and 11, describing that new path that he was set upon as a justified sinner. And he also points to the future, while holding at the same time that view of his past, what he has left behind, the presence that he is continuing forward, and that future glory that is to come. In this portion of Scripture, he has given us this illustration, this analogy of the Christian life. And he has put it in terms of a runner engaged in a race. He tells us how he has oriented himself or positioned himself as a believer in this life. He has said it is to press on as a runner engaged in his pursuit of a spiritual or heavenly prize. And we note it is not heaven itself that Paul is pursuing or Paul is longing for, but Christ himself, and knowing his fullness and glory in the life to come. Keeping with that idea of the path or course of the Christian life, Paul continues or builds upon or expounds that idea here in verses 15 and 16 before us today. Again, it is that analogy of or picture of that athlete engaged in a strenuous activity, striving, making every effort, running, disciplining oneself, pressing on, pursuing, straining forward. And now what he will show us here is that very mindset that the runner has and the consistency with which he runs, which is all vital and important and significant for every believer here today. We are all engaged in a race as believers, whether you know it or not. How we are doing in that race belongs to your understanding and your experience. But Paul here is going to show us very clearly that mindset, that effort and exertion that we are to have in this Christian race. I want to consider verses 15 and 16 under three headings. First, Paul's word of exhortation. Second, Paul's word of consolation. And thirdly, Paul's word of application. The narrative here in verses 4 through 14 of chapter 3 are presented by Paul to convey his relationship to Christ. And now he appeals in the remaining verses of chapter 3, linking together his own personal spiritual autobiography with his relationship to the Philippians and their relationship to Christ. In verses 15 through 16, Paul now explicitly turns his focus back upon the Philippians and their situation in Philippi. And just by way of reminder, he has written to them about their steadfastness in the Christian life. They are dealing with disunity within the church. They are dealing with opposition from false teaching. They are dealing with suffering and persecution. He is writing again to encourage them, to exhort them, to help them in their own race. And I want for us to remember once again, as I began this message, speaking about that hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds," that Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians. It is unlike the letter he wrote to the Galatians or to the Corinthians. This letter is a letter to dear and beloved and intimate brothers and sisters in Christ. We see that deep bond of affection between these two parties, which allows Paul to use his own example openly as a means of imitation. He loves the Philippians dearly, and he wants what's best for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how he writes the beginning of verse 15. "Let us, therefore." He says, "all of us, therefore." He links the previous verses, 10 through 14, with these verses. He says, "as a result as of what I've been saying," he says, "let us now consider the application." In verses 10 through 14, he has been talking about his own mindset in regards to his Christian life, his relationship with Christ. In verse 10, he said, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." This was the very character and attitude of the Apostle Paul, to know Christ experientially, personally, intimately, to know that power of his resurrection, the power of his Holy Spirit to work in and through his life so that he could continue to run the race on the path that God had set before him. He spoke about that energy and exertion of his own life. And now he connects it. He connects it with the Philippians. Notice how he shifts in verse 15 from using the first person singular in verses 10 through 14, where he's saying that I, and I. But here he turns to the first person plural, emphasizing that they, the Philippians, he, the Apostle Paul, are in this together. That is the reality of the pastor and the people, the shepherd and the sheep. There is no sense of hierarchy or spiritual elitism with the leadership of the church. We are all one in Christ and in this together. We are all experiencing the same challenges in this Christian life, dealing with indwelling sin and remaining corruption, dealing with our own struggle with faith, dealing with our own constancy and consistency in our own Christian lives, desiring to know God more through His Word, desiring to love one another more as Christ has loved us, desiring to be a witness and testimony to this world of the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that you, Philippians, and me, we are in this together. I have not obtained the goal in this Christian life. I have not arrived to this full and complete understanding of Jesus Christ. Neither have you. So let us come together and strive together after Christ. He has presented his story and is now urging them to join with him in following his pattern. This is the same framework that he put Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 in, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ's pattern of humility, of obedience, and telling the Philippians to follow after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. This sets the tone for what Paul will say and helps us to interpret what Paul says. So first, let us consider Paul's word of exhortation. Look at verse 15 once again. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Here in the first place, we notice the recipients of Paul's exhortation. Who are the recipients? Who is he speaking to? He calls them the perfect ones. As many as be perfect. So we must ask ourselves, what does Paul mean by those who are perfect? He used this word earlier here in verse 12. And it is the same meaning in the context with this passage. It is best understood in this way. The mature ones, those who are mature in Christ. And if we look at this word perfect and are tripped up by it or troubled by it, we can take a Bible concordance, for example, which is an alphabetical list of words found in the Bible, and we will see that this word perfect, the predominant use of it in the Word of God, is not to describe the perfection, the absolute perfection of God, or the absolute perfection of the Christian when they come to heaven. But the predominant use in Scripture refers to the Christian's spiritual growth and maturity. It is the maturity of mind and Christian character. That is how Paul is using it here. Those that are mature in Christ versus immature. He says, literally, all of us, therefore, who are mature. Paul, along with many Philippians, had indeed reached spiritual maturity. Is this not the makeup of every New Testament church? There are some that have walked with the Lord for many years and are spiritually mature. There are some young or new converts in a church who are considered immature, not in a derogatory way, but because they are babes in Christ. That is how Paul often uses that analogy or that comparison in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, in chapter 14 and verse 20, and in Ephesians chapter 4, which we will read in just a moment. Paul is now addressing the mature ones in Christ. He has said that he himself has reached a level of spiritual maturity, and now he is addressing those who are like him at Philippi. This implies that there were those who had come to a place of settled maturity in Christ and were not easily swayed or influenced by the threat at hand, which was the false teachers or the Judaizers. The Judaizers, again, being those who said that salvation was not in Christ alone, that salvation was in Christ plus circumcision, plus keeping the Mosaic law, all outward forms of religion. But Paul is reminding them that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. It is by justification in Christ, by faith in Christ alone, that we are saved. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 quickly as we read verses 12 through 14 to help us understand what Paul is referring to about the mature ones or the perfect ones here in this verse. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Here Paul is writing about the purpose for which God gives pastors and teachers to his church. Look at verse 12. God gives pastors and teachers to his church for the perfecting or equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry or for the work of service, for the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in, till we all attain or reach the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, there's our same word here, spiritually mature, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so, here's the reason why, here's the purpose, so that, and notice the contrast, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is this, we henceforth be no more children, that is to be spiritually immature, tossed to and fro, back and forth like a ship on the stormy sea, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight or trickery of men and cunning craftiness, those deceitful schemes of the false teachers whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, the contrast is the gullibility of a child, right? That is one characteristic of all children, that they are gullible. You can easily trick them by telling them something and they are so gullible to believe it, versus the shrewdness or sharpness or wisdom and discernment and maturity of a believer who has walked with the Lord for some time. So Paul's exhortation here to the mature ones in Christ, which every Christian, by the way, is on that path. It is the desire of every Christian to become mature in Christ, to leave off the things of childhood and become a man in Christ, manhood or adulthood in Christ. He says this, be thus minded. Literally in the original, this thing, let us keep minding. This word minding, he used in chapter 2 as well, means to think in this way. Let us have this mindset. But it means more than just keep thinking. It is more than mere head knowledge. It includes thought plus behavior. Listen to how Paul uses it in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after or living according to the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Speaking of their behavior in gratifying their fleshly desires. But they that are after or who are living in accordance to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So when he is saying, be thus minded, he is not saying simply, intellectually, academically, think these things. But he is saying that this thought is in connection with behavior. As Paul has done before, he is emphasizing this one principle. Correct thinking leads to right living. Right doctrine, right living. What is the thing here that Paul is referring to in verse 15? It is directly linked to verse 13. Do you remember what he said there? If you look in our passage here. Philippians 3 and verse 13, he says, "But I count myself, not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." This one objective, this one pursuit, this idea of persistent pressing forward in our Christian pilgrimage toward the goal of knowing Christ deeply, intimately, and His power in our lives. But it also includes the entirety of Paul's spiritual perspective that he has specified here in this chapter. They, that is Paul and the mature Philippians, were to keep minding all of it in the midst of the threat of the Judaizers as an engaged runner. Think this way. Behave in this way. Have this attitude, Paul is saying. Recognizing the one great need to press on, they are to focus not on the past. Again, think of that runner engaged in the race. He looks over one shoulder and he gets passed on the other shoulder. He looks down at his feet and he slows down or he veers off course. So what is Paul saying? Do not mind those things, looking to your past, your own experiences, your own spiritual achievements throughout your Christian life. In the positive sense, in the negative sense, don't look at your sins or your failures or those things that have brought you so low to where you are examining and living an introspection of your own life. When we live in such a way, both individually as Christians and collectively as a church, our church has had a spiritual history of God's blessing upon it. And oftentimes we refer to it as, "Oh, that fellowship that we used to have as a church. Oh, those times of God's blessing upon the ministry of the word in the past." And that's where we stop. And we sit on our hands, say, "Well, I guess that's not what's for us for the rest of this life as a church." Do you see how that breeds indifference, apathy within our own Christian walk? And even as a church, we are to constantly and consistently look forward, to press onward and forward and toward, build upon those things. God is continually at work. So what is the mark of a spiritually mature believer? He can go through the truths and principles of what Paul has said in his own spiritual autobiography in verses 4 through 14 and apply them truthfully to himself. So what did Paul say? "I do not rest in my inherited advantages, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. I do not rest in my achieved advantages. But I trust and rest in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone." Do you see how easy it is in the Christian life to do that? We look past to our past experiences, even our conversion experience, which should lead us to praise God. But we look at it and say, "Well, I'm okay because I know I experienced this in my conversion." Or, "I know I'm okay because I went on a missionary trip," or, "I've led Bible studies," or, "I've done this or done that." And we talk in all past tense. But we are to see ourselves as pressing on and building upon and moving forward in our Christian walk. That we count anything in the past as not having value in the sense of our own relationship with Christ, but that we move and press onward and forward. We are to rest in Christ's righteousness alone for salvation. And that life is a life that earnestly seeks to know Him intimately through His Word, in prayer, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, knowing that our course is set for being in Christ's presence for all eternity. Knowing that I will not have it unless my life is marked by a persistent pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus until that day. Spiritual maturity is not a mind full of facts about Christ and the gospel, but the reality of that truth that has gripped our very soul so that our life manifests the transforming power of God in accordance to that truth. Secondly, Paul's word of consolation. Look at verse 15 again in the last half. Therefore, let us as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This is a bit of an awkward sentence, how it is rendered in our English translations, but the gist of it is this. And if in anything you have a different attitude, an attitude different than the one Paul has and desires for the Philippians to press on in our growth and development as Christians. If you have a different attitude, he says it in this way. The way that it is worded in the original shows that he is not thinking that this is a high likelihood for these Philippians that he is addressing. What has he said already? That they are mature in Christ. He says that this is a high improbability. This is highly unlikely, but he is saying, suppose that it should happen that at any point of application and pressing forward in your Christian life that your view is defective, namely because of the Judaizers. He knows that the Judaizers are out. They have not reached Philippi yet, but they will most inevitably. And he says that they are not to be led astray by their way of thinking or their false doctrine. That is to rest their righteousness or their joy in themselves or their own self-righteousness. But to rest it in Christ. But say, he says, you do. Maybe you are led astray to listen and are intrigued and are led astray by the false teaching of the Judaizers. What then? Paul assumes the reality that even mature Christians may need to fine-tune their understanding of doctrinal and practical truths. He does not look down upon or rebuke them. There is the reality, even in the context of a local church, that there will be those that are mature in Christ because we have not arrived or obtained that fullness and knowledge of Christ and the gospel, that we might be tempted to be led astray in some way of thinking or practice in our own life. You see, it implies that discipline of the Christian life to always guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But he says, even if this is the case, verse 15, the last clause, God shall reveal even this unto you. This is one, as I will show you in just a moment, one of the greatest promises and encouragements for every believer. Listen to what Paul says here very carefully. He says literally in the original, God to you emphatically will reveal. That is, God through His Spirit will unveil. Apocalypso in the original, to make plain, to unveil to your hearts and minds the soundness of the truth that I have written. This is the reality again of the context of the local church. The pastor pleads in his ministry. He labors in teaching the congregation, the people, to see them become mature in Christ. But even after his prayers and all of his labor and all of his perseverance in shepherding the flock of God, there may be those who are still struggling in their own faith, in their own walk. But Paul says that at those times, I am confident in entrusting your lives to God because God will teach you. He shows his own human limitation, the own limitation of the Philippians, and appeals to God's divine consolation. The mature are marked by a sensitivity to God's guidance and correction. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them, that is to reveal or make them know, His covenant. Matthew Henry said this, those that are humble, that distrust themselves and desire to be taught and to follow divine guidance, these He will guide in judgment, that is by the rule of the written word, to find rest for their souls in the Savior. You see, that gives me, Pastor Jim, and any pastor, rest for our souls. We spend and are willing to be spent in the ministry. But at the end of the day, we know our own limitations. But we can rest in the confidence and dependence upon God that He will make His truths known to you because He has promised it in His Word. This is the influence or the work of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. The illumination of the Holy Spirit is this, that spiritual insight and understanding into the Scriptures given to the believer by grace of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13, our Lord said this, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He speaks it to His disciples at that time when He will leave and be gone from them in His physical presence. But He says that He will send the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all truth. Do you come to God's Word daily with that confidence? That when you open up God's Word, that when you begin your day in prayer, begin Bible reading and study in prayer, that God will send forth His Spirit of truth to guide you in the truth for your own understanding. So that you can have a big head and knowledge of theology. No, so that God can work His Word into your mind, and from your mind to your heart, and from your heart to your life, out and living lives that glorify Him. Illumination, like the text before us, not only involves the mind, it also includes the life. Grasping doctrinal truth, the righteousness that is from God in Christ by faith, the understanding of progressive sanctification, practical sanctification, being conformed more into the image of Christ, the hope of eternal glory, all of these things, and the effect it has upon the life of the believer. Correct thinking leads to right living. Do you see how we cannot, there's a big fad within diets today with intermittent fasting, right? To leave off this portion of time where we're not eating. Ketosis and all the things that go into it. But spiritually speaking, we should never be engaged in intermittent fasting from God's Word. We are to be feeding daily and often upon God's Word because we need it to enter into our minds, to our hearts, and out to our lives, and repeat every single day, every moment of the day, that is to be our life. Paul sees that if the Philippians are misled in their thinking and behavior, if we as pastors see that there are those within our church that are misled or being tempted to stray in regards to certain doctrines or their own practical lives in Christ, we can entrust their lives to God. This is the reality for every believer. How do we sing it in that familiar hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Having posed this extreme case that they might not see eye to eye on some matters, that is, Paul and the Philippians, but indicating that God will lead them to the right frame of mind and attitude in their lives, he returns to his initial point in verse 15, in verse 16 now. And finally, in our third point, Paul's word of application. He says, nevertheless, this word nevertheless here means only. One more thing, he is saying. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. He's speaking of that spiritual maturity. They have attained this spiritual maturity in Christ. They have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is saying now to them, how have you achieved this maturity? Have you achieved it like the Judaizers tell you should? To rest in your own works, in your own efforts, in your own righteousness, in your own confidence? No. How did you come to Christ to begin with? When Christ drew you to himself, you placed all of your confidence in Christ. You surrendered everything that you have and counted it worthless as dung, he says, that you may gain Christ. So in that way that you have achieved this level of maturity, continue on going forward. He says, let us walk by the same. Those words in the King James that show by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, are not in the original. He says this in this abbreviated sense. Let us walk by the same. That is the same rule or standard that we came to Christ. And that understanding of our justification by faith, our standing in Christ's righteousness, that imputation of Christ's righteousness with the same, that is that standard. The standard by which we became mature, Paul says, let us walk. Stoikein in the original. It is a military term that was used in the ancient world, which meant to walk in line or rank, to march as soldiers in a line, to keep in stride, to keep in step as a soldier. It is used figuratively here as a rule of life. So he says, ever, continually, let us behave in conformity, or let our conduct be consistent with the level of maturity that we have attained. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul's benediction to the Galatian Christians. He says, as many as, or all who walk according to this rule, the same analogy here, those who hold the fundamental truths of Christianity, salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, and the effect upon the life connected with it. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Like Paul, the Philippians had aligned their lives to Scripture and following Christ, reaching this level of spiritual maturity. Paul is calling them and all believers, us today, to live in conformity to the gospel as we have been taught. As we have been taught repeatedly in our own hearing in this congregation. What did Christ pray in his high priestly prayer in John 17? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are we spiritually aligned correctly, appropriately in our Christian living? It is by the standard of God's word. In conclusion, by God's free and sovereign grace, we have much in Christ, but we must live in pursuit of conformity to Christ. Isn't this what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8? This is what we have been predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. Do you see that actively taking place in your life? That is why sometimes you can see a young Christian, after a matter of a few years, the depth and maturity of some who is desiring to know Christ more. growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have someone, on the other hand, who has been a Christian for decades and yet still be a babe in Christ. This is the reality of our Christian life and our own experience. So in Paul's teaching here in this passage of Scripture, we must live in pursuit of this great goal. But why are we to do it? He says, to gain the prize. How are we to do it? With intense striving. How focused are we to be? It is to be our one focus. How dependent on God are we to be? When I lose sight of the goal, I trust God. I trust that God will steer me back on course. What are the keys to victory in the Christian race? It is consistency in the Word and in life. Are you pursuing Christ in your life? A few words of application in closing. A word to believers. Keep the light of God's word in your eye. Keep the prize at hand, knowing Christ fully and the life to come as your fixed object. Looking unto Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. How do we look unto Jesus? We look unto Jesus through his word, through prayer, through the ordinances. The light is God's special revelation, his word, the inscripturated word of God. And our walk or our life is to be conformed to the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means to grow in spiritual maturity is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow and mature in Christ, the frequent reality or result is that we will see a point more clearly as time and our own personal experience continue. We may learn a great doctrine early on in our Christian life or throughout our Christian life, and then at some point in our life, because of some experience, whether in goodness, in sadness, in trial, in tribulation, we know that truth more deeply that we did not understand previously. One commentator writes, God will not refuse to give further light to him who walks by the light already given. This is the God in whom we serve. How do we sing it? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way while we do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will what? Trust and obey. Trust in his word. Trust in Christ. And finally, a word to the lost. It is only by the light of God's word that we can truly know ourselves. I want to give an illustration, and if you know me and in my preaching, the one reference that I love the most to give an illustration to is in Pilgrim's Progress. And children, if you are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, I want you to listen closely and see if you can remember this passage from John Bunyan. Then said Evangelist, this is after Christian has found out his awful condition, that he is a sinner, and if he were to die in his sin, that he would die and spend an eternity under God's wrath. Then said Evangelist, if this be thy condition, why standest thou still? He answered, because I know not whither to go. Then he gave him a parchment roll, and there was written within, fly from the wrath to come. The man therefore read it, and looking upon Evangelist very carefully said, whither, where must I fly, where must I go? Then said Evangelist, pointing with his finger over a very wide field, do you see yonder wicket gate? The man said, no. Then said the other, do you see yonder shining light? He said, I think I do. Then said evangelists, keep that light. That light is the word of God, the inscripturated word of God. This word, which the gospel is contained, keep that light in your eye and go directly thereto. So shalt thou see the gate at which when thou knockest, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door when his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran crying, life, life, eternal life. So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. Listen closely for those that are outside of Christ. There are but two ways, right and wrong, good and evil, the way to heaven and the way to hell. In the one or other are all of you walking. If you hate the light, if you hate God's word, if you have no interest in knowing Christ through his word, you will be led astray by the lies of the world, by the lies of your own flesh, by the lies of the devil. That path will only lead you to hell. The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. He who has ears, let him hear. Today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Flee to him just like Christian did. Flee to him this day and find the only righteousness that God will accept. Come to him this day and find rest for your soul. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, and I will finish with this. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Do not wait. Come this day to God's word. Hear his voice speaking to you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, for the ministry of the word, for the gospel that has gone forth today. We pray that you would add to that gospel that has gone forth the power of your saving grace, especially to those that are lost, especially to those that are in our congregation that may be lost, especially the children this day. Draw them unto yourself. Show them the truths and reality of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. May they not rest in themselves, in their parents, in this church, in a Christian upbringing. May they personally, for themselves, come and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and find rest for their souls. And may we as believers continue to grow, mature in Christ, to continue to press forward, onward, and toward that goal that is before us for the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.